Take your Bibles, join me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We will dig a little deeper into what is it that made Melchizedek a great priest, and therefore to compare Christ's priesthood to Melchizedek's priesthood. How does that all work together? We'll get a little bit more of the detail of that this morning. I feel a cough coming on, and I don't have my water yet, so don't mind me walking off of camera like that. Well, Pastor Dan wasn't even trying to follow. That'd have been funny, because there's a bracket in the way. It wouldn't have worked well. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll begin reading in verse number 4. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. Help us to hear from you this morning. So, Father, please guide my thoughts and words, guide our thoughts as we hear from you this morning, that they may change our minds, that they may change how we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Our series is Greater. In fact, I'd like to say I was the first person to ever look at the book of Hebrews and say, hey, that's a great title for the book of Hebrews. I'm not. Many have come before, because that's what it talks about. It's very easy to extract that concept from the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is greater. Aren't you glad that he's greater? Because if we were stuck under the Old Testament, by the way, that was a really good amen. We don't always get such good audible amens. If we were stuck under the Old Testament law and had to bring sacrifices constantly for our sins, in fact, I don't remember who I was talking to. I was talking to someone this week about that, how, you know, the blood must have just constantly been flowing from the altar, because they had the daily sacrifices that they had to do. They had the morning and the evening sacrifice that were just general sacrifices. But then anytime someone had sinned and brought an animal to be sacrificed, that had to be sacrificed on the altar. Or someone had a child and brought an offering to dedicate this child to the Lord, that was another sacrifice. Or maybe there was just a gift offering. They wanted to honor God with an extra offering. There's always sacrifices, always animals being killed, always blood being spilt. But Jesus, as our greater high priest, also offered the greater sacrifice. And for that, I am so thankful. Now, that's actually skipping ahead. I don't want to dwell too much on the sacrifice. Right now, we're looking at the priesthood itself. Before we go any further recapping our series, let's look at our theme verse for the book of Hebrews. Read it with me. Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I was thinking of the phrase without wavering in verse 23 this week, how there are so many things that would cause us to shake in our faith. And yet our call is to, without wavering, continue to trust him. The overarching premise of the book of Hebrews is to shake up the common understanding that the Hebrew people had. If you grew up a Jew and then became a Christian, you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You would believe that Jesus' death was sufficient for covering your sin, for removing your sin, so that you could have life eternal. But it'd be very easy to still very greatly honor Abraham. And Abraham was a great guy to honor. But he was not as great as Jesus. It'd be very easy if you grew up as a Jew to honor Moses, the guy who wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, and to honor him reasonably so. But Jesus is greater than Moses. It'd be easy to honor angels. Angels are great, yes, but Jesus is greater. And as we've come to the section about the priesthood in the book of Hebrews, yes, the priesthood of Levi, the priesthood of the tribe of Levi through the descendants of Aaron was a great priesthood. But the priesthood of Jesus is greater. And the illustration that we are given in this chapter is that of Melchizedek. Last week we looked at the history of Melchizedek. We know very little of Melchizedek, just what we find in Genesis chapter 14. So we looked at that to find the whole story. So we saw the history, the story of what is given of Melchizedek. But then we also looked at what is not told about Melchizedek, which is generally, you don't want to make an argument out of silence, but the book of Hebrews actually points to the fact that Melchizedek is not given an ancestry. We don't know who his parents are, so we can't trace that lineage. He's not given descendants. He's not even given a death date. So in the picture that we have of Melchizedek, he just simply is the priest of Salem. He has no beginning, he has no end. And that makes him a unique priest because all the other priests had a beginning and an end. Today we further this evidence that Melchizedek has a greater, not just a distinct priesthood, but a greater priesthood. And we do so by looking at the Old Testament practice of tithing. So we're going to, first of all, look at what the Bible says about tithing in general, and then we'll apply it to how this makes Melchizedek greater. We looked last week at the very first mention in Scripture of the word tithe, which is found in Genesis chapter 14, where Abram gave a tithe or a one-tenth of the spoils of war. So first of all, we're going to look at tithes outside of the law of Moses. So this is before the law of Moses, therefore outside. We'll also look after the law of Moses in the church age. And I mentioned last week that looking at Abraham is not actually a good example of tithing because this was just a one-time event. It wasn't an ongoing thing. And it was from the spoils of war. It wasn't from his own flocks or his own herds. Certainly he had the right to call the property that he gave to Melchizedek as his own because he rightfully won it in war. But what did he do with the other 90%? He gave all of that away as well. So again, this is not a great example of tithing in the Scripture. A better example is found actually in Genesis 28. This is still before the law of Moses. In Genesis 28, Jacob, remember Jacob is also known as Israel. He's the father of the nation of Israel. Jacob has a dream. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. I don't know the song well enough to sing it. But that's the dream that he has. This ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. And the angels are going up and down this ladder. And in response to that, in Genesis 28, verse 20, we read about Jacob's response. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. That last part is the key. This is where we see Jacob promising God, you have shown me a great dream. And if you really are my God, if you really are going to go with me, then I will worship you. I will honor you by giving you a tenth of everything that you give to me. Now, we don't have any record of how that played out. Did he just continue to offer sacrifices everywhere? Was there a priest somewhere? We don't know. But he promises to donate a tenth of everything to God in that way. In this sense, this is a voluntary offering to God. So here we have in Scripture, outside the law, an individual offering one-tenth of everything to God. It's the voluntary aspect of this that makes it like the gift that Abraham gave. Neither Abraham nor Jacob were required to make this offering, but they both chose to do so. So we've looked at tithes outside of the law in the Old Testament. Now let's look at tithes outside of the law in the New Testament. And we're done. If you were to look in the New Testament for tithes, you'll find the word. But every time it is found, or the concept of a tenth, It's still relating to the Old Testament system of tithing. It's not actually directed at the church. It's true the New Testament talks about giving. It talks much about giving. In fact, 2 Corinthians 9 comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 16, both are about giving special gifts to churches in need, but the concept of giving is very much in there. And in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says what? He says, God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful could be transliterated as hilarious. It's not that it's hilarious as in silly. It's that it's so joyful to give that it's not out of some kind of thumb pushing down on you. You have to give to the church. It's about, I want to give to God's work in the church. So that's really the New Testament concept of giving. So what did the Old Testament tithing look like in the law? The Old Testament, before the law, we saw Abraham and Jacob, they voluntarily gave. In the New Testament, the urging is to give cheerfully, give willingly, give lovingly. What was it like in the Old Testament law? In the Old Testament law, tithes were not gifts. They were compulsory. They were more like taxes. So, think about this. Answer me this. Which bestows more honor? The voluntary gift of Abraham or of Jacob, or the voluntary gifts that you and I give to the church, what gives more honor? Those voluntary gifts or the you must give 10% of the Old Testament? Well, obviously, it's the voluntary gifts bestow more honor. And that's part of the point that the writer of the Hebrews is giving in pointing out Melchizedek, is that Abraham voluntarily, joyfully gave this gift to Melchizedek. It was an immense honor that Abram, the great grandfather and representative of Levi, the one who would extract tithes or receive tithes from everyone else, this honor that Abram bestowed on Melchizedek was a voluntary tithe. So we've looked at tithes outside the law, in the law. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch, or the father of all, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. Do you see the wording there? Tithing was commanded. It was an extraction from the people to give to the Levites. Who were the Levites? Well, they were one of the tribes of Israel. How many tribes of Israel were there? Class? See, it really didn't matter what number you gave because I could say that's the wrong answer. Did you know that? My Sunday school class might know because I've talked about it with them. There are 12 tribes, but there are actually 13. Remember, Joseph's tribe was given a double blessing, so there are actually two tribes. So there are actually, if you look at a map of the tribes of Israel, you will find 12 portions of land, but you'll see no land for the Levites. They were the 13th tribe, and they were the tribe set apart by God for service in the tabernacle and the temple, so they had no inheritance of the land. So they received the tithes from the other 12 tribes to support them. So every tribe, every family brought in a tenth of the goods of the land, whether it be flocks or herds, whether it be crops, grains, fruits, whatever else grew on the land that was of use. They would bring a tenth of that in order to support the Levites who had no land. And this is all from Numbers 18, if you wanted to look that up. The tithes were for the Levites. Secondly, the tithes were not money. Churches today will talk about tithes and offering, and in that we mean a tenth of our income. Now, if you choose to give a tenth of your income, that is a good choice to make. But again, as we look at, if we were to look at the New Testament, which we're not going to today for sake of time, the New Testament concept of giving is give cheerfully, give abundantly, give often. It's much like voting in some states. Vote early, vote often. That was terrible. I shouldn't have said that. But that's the concept of giving in the New Testament. It's not about a percentage. It's about cheerfulness and sacrifice. In the Old Testament, tithes were not money. Now, if you had a field and you lived a long way from Jerusalem, it was difficult to carry a tenth of your grain to Jerusalem, you could sell that crop and then add another 20% to it, and you could bring cash money for an exchange instead of bringing grain to Jerusalem. However, animals could not be converted to money. You had to bring the tenth animal with you. And it's interesting, I was reading in a commentary this week, something I hadn't paid attention or hadn't noticed before. The way they did that was at the appropriate time, the farmer would just sit there, and as the animals passed through the gate, every tenth one they would pull out. It didn't matter if it was a good one or a bad one. They just pulled out the tenth one. And so if you had nine sheep, you wouldn't tithe because you're not going to bring a tenth of a sheep with you, or nine-tenths of a sheep. It was every tenth one. So if you had 100 sheep, you'd bring 10. If you had 99, you'd bring 9. Anyway, that was just how they divvied up the animals. So it was, you could think of it as 10%. It didn't really work out to be 10%. But tithes were not money, and tithes were not alone. And here's what I mean by that. The first tithe, and yes, by saying first means there is a subsequent tithe. The first tithe went to the tribe of Levi. As I said before, that was to support them. The second tithe every year was to be set aside for the feasts. Three times a year, the families were to go to Jerusalem, at least the men, but oftentimes the families were to go to Jerusalem. And so they were to set aside a tenth of the year's growth. And for the festivals, it wasn't necessarily animals, but it'd be a tenth of the grain and wine and oil, and take those with them to the feast so that they would have enough food for these great week-long feasts. So if you think about it, that's not actually an extravagant savings. There's 52 weeks in a year. What's 10% of 52? 5.2. And they're supposed to take 10% for 3 weeks. So it's only actually a little bit more than what they would use every week. Anyway, there was a second tithe. First tithe was to support the Levites. The second tithe was for the festivals. And then every third year, there was a third tithe. That tithe was to go to, was to be collected locally rather than brought to Jerusalem. It was to be collected locally and saved for those who were poor, those who needed help with surviving. So it was collected locally, it was distributed locally. So when we think of a tithe, we think of 10%, but Old Testament tithing was actually considerably more than that, wasn't it? So you take a tenth of all of your crops and all of your herds, and that leaves you 90%. Then you take a tenth of that again for the feast. That's another 9% of the total that you had to begin. Are you following with me? First tithe is of the whole. The second tithe is of what's remaining. And then that third tithe is taken every third year. So some years you would actually have to set aside 19% of everything for the Lord. Other years it was 27%. If you average that out, it's 22, give or take. In other words, there was a lot required. I know many of you are on Facebook. Facebook can be a helpful thing. It can also be a very terrible thing. But if you use it for helpful things, fine, good, go ahead, use that. I happen to use Facebook as a way to keep in touch with other pastors. It's one of the things that I do on there. And we have a group called the Pastors Fellowship. It's pastors from the GARBC, but other pastors around the nation as well. And some of it is theological discussion. Some of it is how does this look in church? It's been a lot of COVID stuff for some reason in the past few months. How is your church dealing with this? And how is your church dealing with different edicts in different states? But one of the things that someone posted recently, and some of it's lighthearted and fun, but something someone posted was a picture they found. And it was a bulletin board in the back of a church. And it said something along the lines as non-tithers. And there was a list of names of those people that they knew were not giving at least 10% of their income to the church. And I'm like, oh my word, that's terrifying. That is never going to encourage people to give, is it? No. In fact, that is not the New Testament way. That is the Old Testament way. If you did not give, there was legitimate recourse that the Levites could come and take. Now, there's no evidence that they did do that, but there was the Levites extracted tithes from the people. So who paid these tithes? It would be those who had land in Israel. If you were a Jewish person and you did not have part of the promised land, you had moved away for some reason, you were not required to tithe of that land. The tithe was about God's land giving back to God's service. So if you had land that produced crops or herds or flocks. In other words, those who had no land, those who were poor, would not actually tithe in this manner. They would. There was still an annual temple tax. That's different altogether. All this to summarize, the tithes were animals and they were food, which means none of you have ever tithed to this church. And I thank you, because we don't want that kind of pile of corn and soybeans and whatever else you might be growing sitting at the church. That wouldn't be helpful. But secondly, the tithing was not a gift. On top of tithing, people would bring gifts to the temple. There was certainly a concept of free will offerings and free will giving, but that's not what the tithe was. The tithes primarily were for the Levites, they were for the feasts, and they were for the poor. And in return for this, of course, the whole tribe of Levi served, in some fashion, served the temple or tabernacle. And they weren't all priests, but they served God through the temple. The point of all this background of tithing in the Old Testament is this. Levi was an honored tribe because they received the tithes. They had an honorable role. It was also a solemn duty, to be sure, and they were responsible then for a significant portion of the gross domestic product, if you want to put it in today's terms. But it was honorable for them to be the recipient of the tithe. It was honorable to give a tithe, but it was also required. So again, which was more honor, giving a free will offering or giving of the tithe? I think that is evident. The Levitical priesthood was certainly great. They received the tithes from the nation of Israel, but Melchizedek's priesthood was greater. Melchizedek did not receive a tithe from Abraham because Abram had to give it. It's because he chose to give it. So we looked at tithes both outside and inside the law. Let's look at the picture of the tithe that is Melchizedek, verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8 of Hebrews chapter 7. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. So speaking of Melchizedek, he was not a descendant of Levi. He blessed Abraham and Abraham gave him a tithe. Verse 7, it is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. So Melchizedek, the superior, gave a blessing to Abraham. Verse 8, in the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. That's referring to Levi. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. Now that verse, if you're paying attention, might be, no, Melchizedek isn't actually still alive, right? But remember, he just said back in verse 3, we looked at this last week, that Melchizedek had no beginning or end. It's not that he didn't have a beginning or end, it has no recorded beginning or end. And that's what he's hinting at here in verse 8. So the Levitical priesthood, that of mortal men, was certainly an honorable position, but not as honorable as Melchizedek. Melchizedek did not become priest by virtue of happening to be born in the tribe of Levi and of a descent of Aaron. Yet he received tithes from Abram. Did Abram ever tithe to Levi? The answer is no. Abraham was dead and gone for centuries before Levi ever started receiving tithes, right? Okay, so did Abram ever give tithes to Levi? No. What about Abram's son Isaac? No. What about Jacob, also known as the father of the nation of Israel? Did he give tithes to Levi? No. What about Reuben or Benjamin or any of the other sons of Israel? Did they give tithes to Levi? No. In fact, it was over four centuries after them that God gave them the law and the tribe of Levi began collecting the tithes from the rest of the nation of Israel. Yet this one man, Melchizedek, who we only know of from Genesis chapter 14 and one little mention in one of the Psalms and now in Hebrews, this one man received tithes from the great and venerable Abraham. tithes are an honor given to those of a higher honor. The one who offered the blessing was the superior. The one who received the tithes was the superior, as we see in verse 7. So Melchizedek was of a higher honor. And the author really spends no time explaining that. He said it's self-evident that the one who gives the blessing is superior to the one who receives it. He doesn't need to explain it because it's apparent that a gift like this, this blessing was an honor bestowed from the one who had more honor to give. And then Abram responds with the tithe. And then, as I already mentioned, verse 8 is looking back, kind of boldly, actually, looking back at verse 3. Here's verse 3. You probably have it in front of you. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. This one of whom it is testified still lives, Melchizedek, is the one who has no written beginning, has no written end. He just shows up as a priest of Salem, and that's how Scripture knows him. In fact, Psalm 110, verse 4, is another verse that the writer in Hebrews clearly has in mind, and that's not speculation on my part. As we have gone through the book of Hebrews, he has mentioned this passage at least three times already, and we'll mention it more often as we continue. Psalm 110, verse 4 says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek." So since Melchizedek has no recorded end of life, he is therefore of this greater priesthood. He has this eternal priesthood, and Jesus' priesthood is like that. Jesus' priesthood has no end. Aaron's priesthood ended. It ended when he died. And the same for every priest that followed after him. Their priesthoods were always temporary, but not Jesus's. And that's good for you and for me. Because our priest stands before God the Father today, continually defending us. When we sin, and Satan would accuse us and say, "Look, Chad sinned again. Can you believe it?" And Jesus says, "No, I paid for that sin. I'm his priest. I paid for that sin." And he does that for you too if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So the point of our passage today is that this picture of the tithe to Melchizedek is that of a great honor that Abram bestowed on the one who is worthy of that honor, on the priest Melchizedek. Abraham certainly recognized God's providence in his own life. Remember the battle last week that we looked at in Genesis 14, how he took on a formidable and successful army with his four friends and their helpers. And that was hundreds of people. It's not like it was completely off balance. But these were people who were not savvy in war, and yet they beat these formidable kings. Certainly, Abram recognized God's providence in his own life. They won this this battle that, by all accounts, they should not have won. And so Abram knew that God was responsible for this victory. So when the priest of the Most High God comes out of Salem and greets them and offers them a blessing, of course, Abram wants to honor God by honoring this priest. Which leads us to the impact of the tithe here in verses 9 and 10. One might even say, by the way, when someone says one might say, he knows that we're stretching here. It's not that he's stretching the truth, but it's a bit of a reach to say that Levi paid tithes, right? Because Levi wasn't born yet, not even close. He was a couple generations off. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. The Old Testament tithe was a tangible reminder, a very physical and kind of in-your-face reminder that God owned the land, that you owed God this percentage of the produce of the land through its crops and through its animals, and that you needed to give that to God. The tithes were given to the Levites. They had no land. They were the servants. And the Levites needed this. If they didn't have it, they wouldn't have been able to survive anyway. They needed these tithes to function. Melchizedek was not in this position. Melchizedek was living his life just fine without Abraham, right? But Abram, out of his abundance of joy for God, gave this tithe, and Levi, as a descendant of Abram, in effect gave a tithe as well. The argument being made here in verses 9 through 10 is what we would call a federal argument. It's a term we use in Scripture to refer to Adam. Adam was our federal head in that when he sinned as a representative for us. We may not like that, we don't like that, but he did. We make the same kind of argument for Jesus. Jesus, as a federal representative, died for us. Therefore, we are benefits by faith of his death, burial, and resurrection. Abraham also is looked at as a federal head here in this sense. You know, we live in a very individualistic society. We don't like the concept of someone else making decisions for us, do we? In fact, we're thankful to be able to vote, but when someone we vote for doesn't do things that we like, that kind of grates against us, doesn't it? And we can't wait to vote next time, and then the cycle happens again and again, whatever. We may not have voted for Abraham. Levi did not ask Abraham to go and pay a tithe for him. But the fact of the matter is we are subject to decisions that are being made on our behalf over which we have no say. Here's an illustration from my life. Around 75 years ago, I was not around 75 years ago, for those of you making smart, snarky remarks. Around 75 years ago, my grandfather decided to emigrate from Holland to the United States. And there are countless repercussions in my life that came from that one decision. In fact, you are sitting here under my preaching today because my grandfather made that decision 75 years ago. It's the reason that I speak English without any kind of Dutch accent. It's the reason I lived in central Iowa growing up. It's the reason I live here today. It's the reason I met and married Amanda. If he had stayed in Holland, don't think I would have met her. I did not choose the decisions of my grandfather, but the decisions of my grandfather impacted my life greatly. And it's true with Abraham here. That's the point that the author in Hebrews is making, is that the decision of Abram to give a tithe to Melchizedek impacts Levi. It's a picture of Levi giving a tithe, even though he was the recipient of the tithes of his brothers. Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. That's what Hebrews wants us to see today. He was not restricted by genealogy. That's what we looked at last week. Melchizedek was honored by Abram and thus honored by Levi. That's what we're looking at this week. So just as Melchizedek is greater than Levi, Jesus is greater than Levi. So what do we do with that? The writer is making a larger argument. And I want to dive into that, but we have to save that till we actually get there in our passage. He's making a larger argument. We'll continue that next time. But what can we apply from this passage of Scripture today? Well, the low-hanging fruit is to talk about tithing, but I don't think that's appropriate. It's not completely inappropriate, but to just turn on a dime and say, you should give to the church. By the way, before church started this morning, Pastor Dan and I were just chatting, and about halfway through our conversation, I realized we were standing right in front of the offering plate as people were walking by. I'm like, you know what? This is not the picture we intend to show people. We are not money-grubbing pastors. If you looked at the bottom line of our financial statement last year or last week that we handed out or emailed out before our members meeting, we are not hurting for funds. God has been faithful and you have been faithful in giving. This is not a message about give your money. I think this is a message about honor. How do we show that we honor God? Is giving part of it? Yes, it most certainly is, but it is not the sum total of it. Let's look at Abram's life. Abraham demonstrated fairly consistently, not 100%, but fairly consistently through the recorded life that we have of him in the book of Genesis, that he trusted and that he honored God. The first time we hear of Abraham, God comes to him and says, up. I think it's the New American Standard Translation says it that way. Up, go to a land that I'm going to show you. I can just picture Abram going, okay, I don't know where I'm going, but what did he do? he got up and he moved. He didn't know where he was going. All he knew is he was leaving his family behind. He had his wife and the servants who worked his nomadic farm, whatever you call that, and he left. He demonstrated that he would honor God by following instructions that didn't make sense, by following instructions that weren't fully clear. Later on, Abram demonstrated his honor for God in believing God. When God said, I know you and Sarah have been barren. You have been unable to have a child, but you will have a son. In fact, you will have descendants so great that they'll be more numerous than the stars in the sky or the sands, the grains of sand at the sea. And Abraham believed him. He showed honor to God by trusting. He showed honor to God by taking Isaac to sacrifice him. I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to the Hall of Faith. When we get to that in Hebrews chapter 11, and in there, the writer says that Abraham believed God, even believing that God would bring Isaac back from the dead. And in essence, he did that by, at the last possible moment, stopping Abram from sacrificing his son Isaac. In today's passage, Abram honored God by giving a tithe that was not required. It was a voluntary gift given to the man of God. How are you honoring God? Do you obey God's commands? Abram didn't always obey perfectly. There's plenty of examples of ways that he failed. But on the whole, for the most part, he honored God with obedience. Are we honoring God with obedience? At least generally speaking, we fail. Okay, get back up, head the right direction. Are we honoring God with our obedience? Are we trusting God through things that are painful, through things that are hard? Years and years of barrenness were hard on Sarah and Abram. Yet they trusted God through it. Again, not 100% of the time, but in general. Have you sacrificed anything for God? How much time in a week do you devote to God? Or how much time in a day? If we were to tithe our hours, give a tenth of our hours to God, what would that look like? By the way, I did the math. That's 16.8 hours in a week. A couple hours here and there, and it adds up. Do we give God at least a little bit of time every day? And of course, do we honor God with our finances, which isn't just about giving to the church, though that's an indicator. But overall, how do we spend our money? Do we spend it on ourselves? Are we generous in giving to others, to other people, and to people in need? How about our finances? All these ways show where our honor is. Do we honor God, or do we honor ourselves? Do we honor the things of this earth? And that's what I want us to walk away with today is how are we honoring God? Let's pray. Father, we have examples of Abraham. We have examples of Isaac and Jacob. We have examples of Joseph. In fact, too numerous examples to really cite off now. But the Old Testament is full of examples of people who trusted you, the New Testament as well, and who honored you with their lives. Lord, help us to have that sense of honoring you as well. When Abram met Melchizedek, he didn't hesitate to honor him with a tithe. Lord, help us to not be hesitant to honor you with whatever it is, whether we're talking our time or our skills or our finances. Lord, help us to honor you. Help us to find those opportunities, to use whatever it is you've given us, whether it's a skill or resources or personality. Help us to use every aspect of our lives to bring honor and glory to your name. We know, Lord, that that pleases you. And we know that you will actually bestow honor on us for doing that. Your word tells us as much. So Lord, help us to not seek honor and glory for ourselves, but only honor and glory for you. You alone are worthy of it, and we want to give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.